Starts with a simple question today. Does God fit into your life? And I suppose the easy answer would be, of course God fits into my life, and I don't know that that's true for everybody, just to be honest with you. We were talking this morning in the Sunday school class that I attend about entanglements of life and how we get entangled in the PTA, we get entangled in football, we get entangled in children's sports, and we get entangled in different aspects of our work and different things. There are just a lot of things you can get entangled with where Jesus doesn't have much room to enter into your life. In fact, I would go so far as to say that you must make a decision, a cognitive decision, that Jesus is going to have a place in your life. If you were following along just a minute ago as Joey was reading from Acts chapter 17, it's verse 28 that really stands out to me, and I think that it makes a difference in our life, for there these words are recorded, "For in him we live and move and have our being." I want you to ask yourself if that's true about your life. In your life, what is it that is most important to you? I love watching football games, and you get a game like yesterday, and you know the most impressive thing to me apart from all the game was when they showed that big shot of that full stadium. We mentioned that in class today. I've been preaching a long time. I've never had a stadium like that to speak to. I wish that people loved worshiping God as much as they love the local football teams. And somebody said, "Well, Keith, not only was the stadium full, they had to pay to get in there." You know, it's amazing what we do for what we want to do. And yet, Luke records these words, "For in him we live and move and have our very being." So I want you to look at your life this morning. And we'll start with this question. Have you been crucified with Christ? Remember the old hymn, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Does that describe your life and your relationship with Jesus? And if not, why not? Have you said that Jesus is more important than anything else in my life? What part, what portion of your life does he fit into? If you take out your calendar, real or imagined, and you begin to mark off your personal time, your work time, and your God time, where does God come in the listing of where you spend your time? How important he is to you and what you do with him and for him. How important is it that God loved me enough that Jesus died for me? Do I make my decisions through him? Do I decide where I'm going to go, what I'm going to say, how I'm going to react, because I'm his and he is mine, and my life ought to reflect that in all that I do? Paul tried to explain it this way in Romans chapter 6. You will turn with me over there in verse 5. "For our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." That's the crucifixion I'm talking about. The old body, the fleshly body, those elements that war against the spirit, those things that cause us to lose ground with the Father, that make God minimized in our life, and the world and the carnal things of this world maximized. He said we should no longer be slave to sin, that is, responsive to that sin. "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You see, not only is there a crucifixion with Christ, there's a resurrection with him. We believe that we shall be raised in this life, not just in that to come. "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the question is a simple one. Is he the priority of your life? Is he number one? Is he the deciding factor in what you choose to do? Or is it what the world wants to do? Is it the desires of what this earth decides is important, of what we should do, what's popular and what's important? When we go back to the Word and to the will of God to try to be his, "For I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Christ lives in me." That ought to reflect our lives. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul said that we should bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, sometimes I struggle with that. How about you? Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those that spitefully use you. How are we on that one? Do we pray for our enemies? Do we love them? Do we turn the other cheek? Let the mind of Christ be in you, where you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we change and become a Christian, our desires, our goals are not the same as what this world has to offer. I do a lot of talking to parents. I enjoy talking to parents. I love children. I love to watch them grow up. I love to see the potential, the future in them. I love to see them when they're way down there. I love to see them when they're teenagers. The hope is bright when you look at God created beings in His image, and those are our children as we watch them grow up. But the question is, does Jesus fit into those lives? I suspect that it's very hard if He doesn't fit into the lives of those people who these children and teenagers love. Jesus is best taught by people who are living for Him. Jesus is best taught when we see Christ in one another. And so what is it you think about? And you say, well, I think about a lot of things. What is it you talk about? How often do you talk about Jesus in your daily life? Not your Sunday school, not your Wednesday night, not even your vacation Bible school week. But how often do you talk about Jesus in your home, with your children, with your spouse, with your friends? How often do you I'm not talking about preaching sermons, but how much is He a part of the fabric of your life where everything you say has to do with Jesus? If that doesn't happen, why doesn't it happen? That brings up the other question then, I suppose. And that question is, have you been with Jesus? And you say, well, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. How can I be with Him? Well, you can be with Him by experiencing Him through His Word, by understanding His presence in your life today. Jesus is just alive today as when He walked on the earth. He was raised from the dead to sit at the right hand of the Father. Have you been with Jesus in the way that you talk, in the way that you walk, in your everyday life? When people see you, can they tell who's important with you? Who's important to you? Acts chapter 4. When the Jews saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When did they realize that? Was it because they had some kind of glow or some kind of fragrance about them? Was there something different about their appearance? Did they have light shining out of their fingers? How could they tell? Because it says they were untrained, they were uneducated, but because they had been with Jesus, they had different insight, they had different understanding, they had different morals, they had different pursuits in this world. Because they had been with Jesus, they were not like the world. What was important to them was not the same as what was important to the world. And when people looked at them, they said, you think different. No doubt they said, you believe in something better than we believe in. You have a hope that we don't have. And so the question's an important one. Do people see you and know that you think different, that you have different goals and morals, because you've been with Jesus in His church and in His Word? Does He abide in you, as we talked about last week in John chapter 17? That's His desire, to abide in you, to have that fellowship with us. Do we have that boldness that proclaims Christ? Or, a secondary thought, are we tempted to make people think that we've not been with Jesus? And on this occasion, in this building, that might be a strange concept to bring up. Do we want to fit so with the world that people don't know there's anything different with us? When we go to work, do we just want to fit in? Folks, be careful where you fit in, because that may be where you end up. If you fit in with the world, you may not get to go to heaven. If you don't fit in with Christ, that's an important thing. Even the best of us have this problem. If the answer is yes, then we need to work a lot harder at showing people Jesus in our lives. When I speak to you, it ought to be evident. Well, not because I use canned church phrases. I'm always impressed when somebody says to me, and it comes so naturally off their tongue as I interchange business with them at a store or a restaurant, or somebody just looks at me and says, God bless you. That's a simple thing, and I'm not saying that's what I want everybody to do, go out and say, God bless you. It wouldn't hurt. More people need to be blessed by God. But I'm talking about, can they tell that when somebody is sick, that you're a prayer warrior and you'll take the name of that person to God in prayer? When somebody dies, do they know that you'll be there holding their hand if they need their hand held? I'm talking about when somebody doesn't have hope, can you point them back to the greatest hope in all the world, which is Jesus Christ? Can you say, I know when I was in my worst moment that it was Jesus who took me through the dark valley and protected me and brought me out on the other side? Really, if you haven't spent time since Psalm 23, you need to go back and look at it. It's just not about death. It's about making it through the worst problems in life. And so I think some people are tempted to act like and to pretend and to deny Jesus and just to try to fit in with this world, which is a dangerous concept. In fact, it happened even with Jesus' own apostles. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 26, start looking down in verse 69. That's one of the longer chapters there. And you'll find Peter, great apostle Peter, who does so much for the Lord. It's a progression. He's wanting to get in where they've taken Jesus. The crucifixion is not far away. The trial's not far. But now Peter and John find themselves on the outside. John knows somebody that can get them in. And so Peter's out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Just a servant girl, just somebody saying, I saw you with Jesus. I see Jesus in you. It might be analogous to someone saying, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? And today people wonder, why would you ask such a thing? But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Two girls saw Peter with Jesus. Imagine you're walking through town somewhere, and somebody said, weren't you walking down the street with Keith Ellis a little while ago? And you said, no, not Keith. I don't know the man. I'd be embarrassed to be seen with him. I don't want anybody. That might hurt my feelings a lot. But then I wonder what Jesus feels like when we deny him to the world. And so two times, Peter's confronted. You're with him. You're one of Jesus' followers. You love him. The second time, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And then verse 73, wasn't just a little while later that those who stood by came to Peter and say, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Your speech betrays you. I wonder what that means. Does it mean he had the accent, which perhaps it does, that made him sound like a Galilean? Whenever I'm out of the South, people say I have an accent, but I don't. I sound just like y'all. We don't have an accent. It's them other people talk funny. Maybe that's what he meant. But what about us today? If you look at the proposition in reverse, does your speech betray that you're not very close to Jesus? Not your accent, but your speech, what you say, the words you use, the condemnation that you bring on others, the way you talk about other people, whether you tear down or build up. I will be God this morning that each one of you, your speech betrays you to the world, that you belong to Jesus, that you don't use bad words, that you do use words of praise, that you do speak about Jesus, that you do give Him blessings, and that we don't say, boy, that was lucky, when it was the work of God, and that we should praise God for what goes on in our lives, that our speech betrays, you must be a Christian, and when we boldly stand up and proclaim, yes, I am. But I suspect the opposite is true. At least for many, the speech betrays that they've not been very close to our Lord. You know, when you look at the proposition of Christianity, God makes a lot of promises. And sometimes we think we can't take on one more thing. And it's funny how that works, because many of the busiest people take on the one more thing, and the people who have nothing to do don't fit anything into their life. Every year I try to convince people to go work with me at Camp Wiregrass for the summer. Here's my advertisement. Here's my pitch. I'd like you to come spend a week with me down in the woods in Lower Alabama. We don't have any air conditioning in these block rooms that you're going to be staying in with about 18 teenagers. We'll walk everywhere we go all week. And I'm going to stay up in the air-conditioned building, and you're going to stay down in the cabins with the kids. The showers, usually there's enough hot water to get through most of it, depending on when you get your shower. And you know, there's some people who don't like that invitation. I can't imagine it, because everybody who goes and works says it's the best week of my life. Those kids have changed me. I've seen grown men and women cry because they have to go home at the end of the week. Maybe I need to work on my setup a little bit. The truth is, if you're just looking for the creature comforts, it's not the best place in the world to go. But if you want to see Jesus go out, you don't even have to spend the week. You can be out there on Sunday afternoon or Friday, or you can help clean up the cabins and you'll be changed. You know, that's such a minute part of the big picture. You see, if you let Jesus in your life, He's promised to take your burdens. And so I have another question. Have you ever really let Jesus take away your burden? Years ago, I heard the preacher say, as he told the story of a man in the days of the mule and wagon, he was going down the road. And he passes a man that has a big pack on his back with all his earthly belongings. And the driver of the wagon stops and he said, "Sir, would you like to ride on the wagon and rest a spell?" And the man thanks him and he gets up on the back of the wagon and they go along their way. And in a minute, the driver looks back and he sees the man still holding his pack up on his back. He hasn't ever laid it down. And the man says, "Put your pack down. There's no reason for you to hold that." And he said, "I didn't understand you wanted to carry my burden too." That's really what Jesus has offered to do. He's not just wanting to be in your life. He wants to carry your burden. That's what we learn in Matthew 11, isn't it? Verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is one of those passages that have to work on you a little bit till you really understand it. As a young man, I thought, why does Jesus want to put me in a yoke and restrict me? Why does Jesus want me to have to carry His load? And somewhere along the line, I had this great revelation. The yoke is where He can carry my load. His burden is light. He wants to help carry my load. The invitation is, let me hook on to you and pull your burden for you. Give me your burden. Not I'm going to add to you. I want to take your burden and I want to carry it for you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world." Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Have you ever humbled yourself enough to say, "Here, Jesus, this is my burden. This is my sin. This is my problem. This is the pain of my heart. This is my struggle that I cannot overcome. Jesus, I need your help with it. I need you to take me someplace." Or do we hold our burden so tightly that we don't want anybody to know our burden, and therefore they can't help us carry our burden, not even the Son of God? And so those burdens, instead of getting lighter, get heavier. One of the things that we used to like to do as children was to get somebody to hold their arms out like this and just put a book in their hands and tell them to hold that as long as they could. You've done that, haven't you? Doesn't take too long before the arms begin to fatigue. And that book that was easily held for a few minutes gets heavier and heavier and heavier. The arms get weaker and weaker. We don't need to do it by ourselves. We need to let Jesus carry our burdens. A final question. We're trying to decide if Jesus fits into your life. I need to ask you, have you let Jesus wash away your sins? Because He's the only one that can do it. Oh, about a month or so ago, a man was washing cars. Randy did a great job washing all the cars. And I went over to him and I said, "How much will you charge me to wash my car?" And he told me, I said, "Well, that's not a bad deal." He was going to wash my car. He was going to vacuum it up. He was going to detail whatever that meant, my car. Good deal. My car looked so pretty for about 3 days. It got dirty again. And I waited a few more days and it got dirtier. It didn't get cleaner. I don't understand. It's still dirty, and the man hasn't come back to wash my car again. Oh, he did send me an estimate on what it would cost to really get my car looking nice, my truck looking nice. And they would wax and they would buff and they would vacuum. They would do this and they would do that for only $125. This bid was good for 2 days. My car is still dirty. That's not the way Jesus offers salvation. That's not the way he washes away sin. Isaiah 53 said, as he prophetically speaks of the Savior, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He said, I'll take the pain of your sin. And he's promised to wash away our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 9, Paul proposes an interesting question. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And in verse 10, it takes kind of a strange detour as he begins to explain something. He said, and such were some of you, unrighteous. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He washes, though your sins be as scarlet, Isaiah said, they shall be as white as snow. Will they be as crimson? They shall be as wool. John said it this way. After you have your sins washed away, and you're a new creature in Christ. In fact, before we get to John, you'll remember when Saul of Tarsus was being converted, there was a man by the name of Ananias who asked this question. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he went in and he obeyed the gospel and he had his sins washed away. And then the promise given in 1 John is if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son Jesus will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that continual action of continual cleansing. But you must be in Christ. It doesn't happen outside. There are a lot of good people who have never become God's people. Listen to me, you need to be God's person. And once sin has separated you, there's only one way to do that, and that's to be born again of the water and the Spirit. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can change your life today. If you repent of your sins, not live for self, but live for Him. If you confess His name before men, He'll confess you before the Father and the heavenly host. And you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That can be yours today. The question is what we began with. Does Jesus fit into your life? And the answer is He will if you'll allow Him. If you'll bring Him in, He'll fit. He'll make your life better. This morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?